right, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading in the 35th verse, Matthew chapter 22, and beginning in verse number 35. The Bible says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. We pray that you would use it to stir us to righteousness. Father, we pray that you'd use it to mold us and shape us a little more into the image of Christ. And Father, may you use it to prepare our hearts and minds to think about and to desire to reach the next generation and make a difference for good and for right. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Of course, we have been talking on Wednesday evenings about basically reaching the next generation, or basically influencing kids and teenagers for the cause of Christ, and in particular, those that live in our homes, as that we are parents of course. And so we want to make sure that we continue to strive to make a difference for good and for right in the next generation. And so we've talked a little bit about this passage here and how, of course, it's the great commandment. We've talked about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And then we've talked about fear eventually, hopefully, transforms into trust because you respect God's power and authority. You begin to trust him that if you obey him and you seek his face, that he will reward you as anyone who diligently seeks him. And then as we begin to love him and then experience our trust in him being fulfilled again and again, as we begin to rather fear him and then experience our trust in him being fulfilled again and again and again, eventually I think we will really grow to understand that the best thing I can do in life is to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the word love, I think a good biblical definition of it is to work for and with. And so it means that I want to work for and with God for his purposes, to accomplish his work, to accomplish his will, and let him take care of me because he has the power and authority to do it and because he promises to do it and he is trustworthy. And so I want to make sure that especially those kids that grow up in our homes, in Christian homes, with a mom and dad who know the Lord and love the Lord themselves, we want to make sure that those kids especially grow up with this idea that serving God is the best thing I can do with my life. Look, the world is not training their kids that way, and so we have to reach them as adults later on down the road maybe, or reach them as young people and try to overcome the world's influence. But in our homes, in our families, of course, we shouldn't be a part of the problem. We should be a part of the solution in this area. And at the very least, the kids that grow up in our homes ought to be ready to be shot out like an arrow for the Lord and to do something worthwhile in life and serve the Lord with their life. This is the idea behind it. And so we have been, of course, talking about this passage, how to teach children to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and in a parallel passage, strength. That is listed, And so we've talked about how to teach them to love with all of their heart, and basically the idea of their affections. And it's just this concept and idea that I have to understand in life, that my desires do not equal what is right. God's desires equal what is good and right. My desires, my heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And who can know it? And so I can't say, well, I desire it, that makes it right. Or I want to, and so that's good. No, it's not good because I want to. It's good because God desires it and God wants it. And the word good means beneficial. And so just because I want something doesn't mean it's beneficial for me, for my family, for those around me, for my country, for the universe or the world, for anything. It doesn't mean it. And so I have to restrict my wants and bring them into subjection to God's commands. And I have to understand that. And so when I train that into my children, I just want them to understand and know, just because you want it doesn't mean you're supposed to have it. And that is look, these things used to be ingrained in the average kid that grew up in America just because, and they didn't even understand why they were doing it. It's just grandma taught her children, and their children taught their children, and their children taught their children. But in reality, we've gotten away from that. We've got so many broken homes and dysfunctional families that we're not getting these basic teachings down to the next generation, a basic teaching of just because a kid wants something doesn't mean they need to have it. I was just in the store the other day, and I'm sure you have stories exactly like this, and I'm standing in line waiting for customer service for something for my wife. That's the only time I ever stand in line and wait for customer service, but something, an errand for her. And so I'm waiting there, and this lady is up at the counter, and as she's up at the counter, her little daughter, who's like 4 or 5 years old, is like, I want this. And it wasn't even something for kids. It just was in pretty packaging, you know. And so she's like, I want this. And the mom goes, no, not right now. We'll get a treat later. And the girl started throwing a fit, crying, and I want it, I want it, I want it. And the mom, you know, gets down and says, I'm sorry, honey. And I was like, boy, you know, you need to change your tone if you want her to understand. And she didn't understand. The whole time from then until they left the store, it was just complaining and whining and murmuring against mom. And the truth of the matter is, we just don't have this idea anymore that a kid's desires don't have to be fulfilled. And we've got this idea instead that if my kid wants it, that means it must be right. And that's just not true, all right? And if I train them that way, they're going to lose the perspective of when they become an adult, why do you think we have that? Adults today who basically say, my desires, if I desire it, it must be okay. It can't be wrong because I want it. All right? We have that all over the world today. It's a big problem. But we're not talking about that. That was last week. So now we're going to talk about teaching, loving God with all of our soul, all of our heart, and all of our soul. Now, the word soul, and again, I'm not saying that I completely understand the word heart, the word soul, the word mind in the Bible. These are words that are sometimes used interchangeably, and sometimes the same Greek or Hebrew word will be used for one or the other. And so they're so intertwined in our life that they are very complex. It's like your body. You know, your body, your systems of your body are very intertwined. And so your nervous system or your digestive system or your other systems in your body are so intertwined that sometimes problems in one area can cause symptoms in others that seem totally unrelated. And so we don't understand exactly where the heart, soul, mind divisions are, but we try to get a sense of what God's saying, and I think the endeavor is worthwhile. And so that's what we'll do tonight. The soul. As I see it, the soul is the seat of purpose or direction, maybe equated with the will. It's really the overall big picture desire of my life. It's not the desire for what to eat, or the desire of my flesh, or even to the desire for the little pieces of life, but instead it is more the desire for the big picture direction that I'm going. It is what the direction my will is set at in some ways. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matter of fact, the word translated soul in our text is often translated life, just like your whole life, because it's about the big picture. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 39. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. And the Bible says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it." In other words, the big picture purpose of his life. In other words, he that findeth his life. If I discover what I want, if I make my life about what I want in the big picture of what do I think will make me fulfilled at the end of life. You see, the problem is I have a big problem in life, and my big problem is this, is my perspective is so limited, I cannot possibly know what I will think is important 200 years from now in heaven. I won't know what I'll wish I had done. The only way I'll know is just by trusting what God says. But if I try to make a human decision about what the big picture of life is, I will find out that I made a big mistake and I'll regret the decision I made. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Well, I want this career in life. Don't go looking for that. Go looking for God's will. But I want to make a lot of money. Don't go looking for that. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But go looking for God's will. Well, I've just got to do this or do that in life. This is what I've just got to do. Don't go looking for that. Go looking for the will of God. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, when I say to God, I don't have a will, I want your will. That's when I find what I was looking for. That's the idea. And let me just say, our young people growing up in churches like ours all over America ought to be the most yielded to God of all. They ought to be the most ready to say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, Lord, whatever your will is, that's my will. That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. But how much more those who from a young age are trained and taught this important truth. The idea is that working for and with God should be the purpose of every Christian's life. Finding the will of God is the most important thing that I can possibly do and the most beneficial. It seems to me that the soul is the part of us that decides what the big picture purpose of my life is. It is a part of me that seeks fulfillment in the big picture. Now, the heart seeks fulfillment in the little things of life, the comforts of life, and the heart desires right and wrong things in the present tense, right now, what's right at hand, so to speak. But the soul looks further down and says, what do I want out of life? It's like the person who says, you read about this all the time, someone leaves their home at 16 or 17 or 18 and goes out to Hollywood, and basically their whole goal is to somehow, some way, whatever it takes, find their way to become an actor or an actress. Now, it's not quite as common anymore today, but when back in the 1950s or 60s or 70s, that was a common theme of what young people did, and many of them ended up in terrible, terrible places. But the truth of the matter is that direction, that purpose, that's their soul wanting it. I've just got to be an actor. I've just got to be an athlete. I've just got to do this. I've just got to do that. Our soul will only find fulfillment in finding and doing the will of God according to Scripture. It is the part of us, it seems to me, that seeks fulfillment and sets the direction our life is heading in order to get it. What do you think will fulfill your life? What do you think will fulfill your life? The right answer to that is the will of God. That is the right answer. Whatever God wants me to do, wherever He wants me to be, that's what will bring fulfillment. If that means earthly riches is a part of God's will, so be it. If that means earthly poverty, materially speaking, is part of God's will, so be it. It doesn't matter. All that matters is I must find His will and do it. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Why are they laboring and heavy laden? Why? They're trying to find the purpose of life outside of God. And so guess what happens? Look, if your purpose of life is to become a multimillionaire and you fall short, frustration, angry, bitter, just all kinds of problems in life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And notice this, and ye shall find rest, contentedness, fulfillment, rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, of course, it seems to me that to love God with all my soul is to live in such a way that reflects a belief that finding God's will in doing it is the single path to fulfillment in life. And I believe that it is. I mean, if you believe the Bible, then you believe that doing the will of God is the best thing that anybody could possibly do and the only way to find fulfillment. But the problem really is that most Christians today do not believe the Bible. That's the problem. And we give lip service to it, but we don't really believe what it says. We don't really believe that if we seek first in priority the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that God will take care of us. We just don't really believe that. And so, unfortunately, even in Christian homes, in churches, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, our kids grow up sometimes with a worldly philosophy, and even tragically, sometimes with a desire for material things as the meaning and purpose of life. And that is a tragedy. It is a real tragedy. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. And verse number 45. And the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And the idea there behind the parable was this, that he was looking for something to satisfy, and then he finally found the thing that satisfied every desire he had. And that is the concept of my relationship with God when I am yielded to Him and striving to do His will. Everything I'm looking for in life is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And when I find that relationship with Him, that's where fulfillment comes in life. Now, we believe that if we believe the Bible, and we should strive in our own life to actually believe it. In other words, to put feet to our lips, in a sense, of what we say we believe. If the Bible is true, then we are to be singularly focused on doing the will of God, for that and that alone brings true fulfillment. And so if I'm to be singularly focused, notice, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And if my soul is not fully after God, if it's double-minded, so to speak, then of course I'm not keeping the great commandment. And so, of course, I should strive to keep it. And then I should strive to pass it on to my children, of course. And we've already talked about kind of a fourfold method of transferring knowledge and truth. When we talked about the heart, basically it's this, and really it works in just about any area or anything you're trying to transfer to a young person. You teach it, you train it, you model it, and you praise it. I mean, that's what you do. Whether you're in a classroom, whether you're in a Sunday school class, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a parent, whether you're an aunt or an uncle or someone else, you teach it, you train it, you model it, and you praise it. Whatever you're trying to transfer to them. And so let's talk about teaching children to love the Lord their God with all of their soul. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Part of the problem here, of course, is we live in a world that doesn't think these things are true. And so I was listening not long ago to an atheist and a Christian debate, and basically the atheist said, here's the problem I have with religion. He said, the problem that I have with religion is that people who are so rational and logical in every other area of their life, when it comes to what they believe religiously, that makes them excuse their logic. And of course that's true, right? If you believe God exists, and you believe there's a heaven, and you believe there's a hell, and you believe that God will reward after this life and punish after this life, well, then you're going to live differently than if you believe that this life is all there is. And it's going to be perfectly rational and logical to live that way because God exists. And so he was complaining that their rationality extended that way. But what he didn't understand and he failed to grasp was it's only illogical to live that way if God does not exist. And so he was complaining at the same time about always wanting to argue about the existence of God instead of just trying to help the here and now. But the point is the existence of God is central to our purpose in life. And so we want to make sure that we fight against this philosophy and idea that loving God and serving God with our life is not the most important thing that any human being can do. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So I want to constantly teach this to my children. Your life is not about what you have. Your life is about who you're with, namely Christ. And so I want to constantly be reinforcing this thought and idea. You know, some parents have this idea, well, if you become a doctor, I'll be pleased with your life. If you become a lawyer, I'll be pleased with your life. I don't know why, but if you become something else, I'll be pleased with your life. And so they'll think they'll pass this image onto their children. Matter of fact, sometimes you talk to different segments of society, and they're like, my mom and dad would be happy as long as I was a lawyer, a doctor, or a scientist, you know, or whatever, you know, and they got these things that mom and dad have passed on to them. This is what will please me. This is what will make me happy. Well, I'm supposed to pass on to my children that this is what will please me. This is what will make me happy. Serve God with your life. Serve God with your life. I don't care what job you have. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care what house you live in. I don't care what car you drive. Those things mean nothing to me as a Christian parent. The only thing that matters to me is do my children live their life for the Lord? And let me just say, if they live their life for the Lord, I'm pleased. If they don't, I'm disappointed. Now, it doesn't mean that I won't love them if they don't. It just means I'll be disappointed if they don't. And that's exactly what we're supposed to get across, is that living for God is the most important thing in the world. We must teach this truth over and over to our children. It must be a major theme in our home, of the idea of, I want you to serve God, I want you to serve God, I want you to serve God with your life. Because it has to be a major theme in our home, because it is counter to what seems right in this world. You know, we're not supposed to measure life by the abundance of things which a man possesseth, but we're often tempted to do just that. We're often even tempted to measure our own life. And like I mentioned the other day, I was out witnessing and talking to a man who didn't even believe the Bible. He claimed to be Catholic, but then didn't even believe the Bible. He wasn't even sure he believed in God. But his answer to all of those things was this: well, I must be doing something right. I live in this nice house. That's what he said. I mean, the guy was in his 70s or 80s. And that's what he said. And I explained to him very clearly, the Bible tells us that you cannot measure by your materials. Look, this book is filled with rich people that were wicked. All right? I mean, just think about the man not that long ago in the major news story who owned his own private island but was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. The truth of the matter is, this is not a measure of true success in life. Now, we know it. We know it to a certain extent, but it's hard to overcome this natural tendency of thinking. We know this is wrong, but struggle to overcome our tendency to measure others by what they possess and even measure ourselves by those things. So this is our point, and this is what we really want to get across, and I think it is, in a sense, loving God with our soul. It's what we really, big picture, thirst after in life. To seek the will of God is the greatest human endeavor. Matter of fact, let me put it this way. I would rather seek the will of God for a lifetime and never find it than find something else. I would rather seek to please God for a lifetime and never feel that I figured it out. But it's that great of an endeavor. Do you know there are people all over this world that seek for something for a lifetime and never find it? There are people who seek for hidden treasure for a lifetime and never find it. There are people that have sunk for a treasure that went down in a ship for a lifetime. There's people that seek for Bigfoot for a lifetime, for goodness sake, and never find it. I mean, I'm saying today, if they think that is important, how much more important is seeking to find the will of God? That is a much greater endeavor. To seek the will of God is the greatest human endeavor. To find the will of God is the greatest human discovery. And to do the will of God is the greatest human achievement. As Jesus himself said of John the Baptist, who died without any great wealth or without any great fame, really, and he died after a very short ministry and even a very short life. And Jesus said, there's none greater born among women than John the Baptist. Why? He accomplished God's will for his life, which was to be the forerunner of Christ, a voice crying in the wilderness. Now look, I get it. I mean, I've thought about these things since I was a kid. I get it. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, right? I mean, if I died in my 30s, nobody really knew who I was outside of a small area, and I didn't really leave a great family heritage behind. John the Baptist didn't. And I didn't leave anything else behind. At least in regular thinking, I'd be like, boy, that wasn't much of a life. But in God's economy of things, everything looks so much different. I'll guarantee you, the things that are on the headline page, the front page and the headlines of all of the major newspapers of the world are not the same things that are the headlines in heaven. They're just not. All right? And so we think that we do something important because the world knows it. But let me just tell you, and think about this for just a second. The really important things are the thing God knows, because they will last forever. Forever. Now, I get it. I get it. It's hard to because of our limited understanding, but this is what we should be striving to pass on to our children. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Here's the Apostle Paul. He had to make a major choice when he found Christ. And that major choice was he going to do the things that the world thought were important that he was already doing? A member of the Jewish Sanhedrin with great power and authority in his region and area. I mean, he was a political powerhouse. Everybody knew Saul's name, and feared Saul of Tarsus, especially the Christians. And all of a sudden, he met Christ. The Bible says he lost everything to make sure that he followed Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me? He said, I used to think those things were important. Those I counted loss for Christ. Now I think if I got those things, I'd be shortchanged. That's what he said. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He got saved on the road to Damascus, but he's talking about that I may pursue Christ, that I may, if you will, strive to find him and serve him and live for him. Of course, it didn't cost him anything to get saved, but it will always cost you something to serve the Lord. Verse number 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't saying that I might be resurrected, because he was going to do that. He was saying that I might be worthy of the resurrection, which of course no one can be, but we ought to be striving to be. It's like when I got saved, I owe a debt to Christ I can never, ever, ever, ever pay. But I can do this. I can strive to pay it the best I can for the life that I have on earth. That's what God wants. That's what he desires. And that's what an honest man would strive to do. And so we need to teach it. It needs to be promoted in our homes. You know, and I'm not saying that if our children say, well, I want to do this with my life or that with my life, that we say, oh, no, that's a terrible idea. You want to be, you know, a lawyer? Well, maybe that one. But you want to be something else? That's a terrible idea. I'm saying instead, you say, I don't care. You want to be a police officer, or you want to be a businessman, or you want to be start your own business, or do you want to be a lawyer or a doctor or whatever it might be? That's irrelevant. I'm okay with that. If you want to do that, that's good. That's fine. That's wonderful. But the most important thing is that you serve God no matter what else you do in life, and that's what I should be teaching. Number 2, I can train it to a certain extent in their life. I teach it first by making that a point constantly in conversation and any time I have an opportunity to instruct. But then number 2, I can train it by doing actions and encouraging them to do actions that make God a priority in their life now. I mean, my parents influenced me greatly. Because when I was an 11-year-old boy and we got into a good church, immediately they said to me, anything the church is doing, we're doing. I mean, that was their attitude about everything. I mean, if I wanted to do something and the church was doing it, they were like, go do it. If we had services during the week, if we had a revival meeting all week long, we were there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. If they had something on Saturday, we were there. On Sunday, we were there. I mean, it was just like Mom and Dad said, serving God is the most important thing you could possibly do. And that made an impact and an impression in my young life, of course. And so it's this idea of getting them to do things that help them see this importance. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And notice what Paul writes to Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, he is well equipped to do whatever needs to be done for the kingdom of God. If someone needs to be witnessed to, he's well equipped. If they need to be comforted, he's well equipped. If he's filled with the Holy Spirit, so if they need to be influenced for life, he's well equipped. You say, why? Because he's known the Holy Scriptures from a child, and he's begun to practice these things in his life. The good works, throughly furnished unto all good works. The good works are not an end in and of themselves, but are a means to the end of loving God with all of my soul. I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all, my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's an end. That's my goal, all right? But there are means to the goal. In other words, if I'm striving to do that, that will affect my decisions that I make, because I'll have to ask myself, is this what a person would do who is trying to make God have first place in their life? And so I can practice it. And when I practice it, it makes a difference in my life. Now, let me put it this way. You can read the Bible without loving God, but you cannot love God without reading the Bible. You can go through the motions of coming to church without loving God, if you will, or without being really concerned about. You could come to church because, you know, you like a girl and you're a boy and you like a girl at church, or you could come to church because your parents make you, or you could come to church because your spouse drags you, or you could come to church because your family's there, right? And that, you don't get credit for that in the mind of God. He knows why you're at church, right? He knows why I'm at church. And so that isn't necessarily right in and of itself. But if I do love him, then I will do these things. And so I can kind of use them, if you will, to help me understand my love for the Lord. I remember when I was a 11-year-old boy, we got in church, and shortly thereafter, when I was 11 years old, we went to youth conference. I went to youth conference, and I surrendered my life to preach, and my pastor got up, and he said, you ought to carry your Bible to public school. And so that sixth grade year, we didn't have a Christian school yet, and until seventh grade when I went to Christian school, but that sixth grade year, I went to public school, and I carried my Bible to class. And I'll tell you what it did for me. It made me stand for the things that I believed, and it ingrained them down in my heart. Do you know, there's a reason that when you want something, when you want to really remember something, you take a picture of it, or you write it down in a journal, or you, whatever you do to ingrain the importance of that event in your mind. In the Bible, when God met with man, many times afterward, the man would erect an altar, a memorial unto the Lord. It was to say, this matters. And actions are memorials. Look, if you really want to believe something, say it. You see, when you only believe it in your heart, you believe it down inside. That's why the Bible even says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. All right? And so because that outward act of saying, I believe this, it ingrains it inside of you. And then if you act on it, it ingrains it even more inside of you. And so I want to strive to get my children to act on what I believe, and that is that serving God is the most important thing in their life. Things like Bible reading, making it a big deal in my home. You know, read your Bible. Why? Your relationship with God is the most important thing. Now, I can't make a child read their Bible, right? I can make them sit there and look at it, but I can't make them read it. You can't make a child pray. You can make them close their eyes, but they might be sleeping. You don't know. But you might make them talk out loud, but they could be just saying mumbo jumbo, all right? But the truth of the matter is, I should be promoting it. I should be having them go through the motions. I can bring a child to church, but I can't really make them decide to go to church for the Lord. But I can give them the opportunities. This is what all the Old Testament sacrifices were about. All the temple worship was about. God said, what is the first command? Ten commandments of the Lord. Well, the first one was to love God with all their heart and have no other gods before him. And so he was to be the center of their world. And so they said, he said, I want you to do some exercises that will keep your mind focused where it's supposed to be focused. I want you to come to the tabernacle and offer your sacrifices. And every time I want you to think about the fact that your sins deserve punishment. And he said, I want you to offer thanksgiving sacrifices and sin offerings. And I want you to offer praise offerings. And I want you to offer all kinds of things. He said, why? They had singers in the temple to sing the praises of God, the tabernacle to sing the praises of God. They had all these beauty of the tabernacle and later the temple and all of its ornate beauty. Why? Because it was to set the tone, the mood, the attitude for that life that said, this is the most important relationship I have, the one with God. That's what it was all about. Now, let me say, the Israelites abused it. They started going and offering their sacrifices, but their heart wasn't in it. They drew nigh with their lips, but their heart wasn't in it. And so what did God say? He said, I'm fed up to hear with your sacrifices. That's what he said. But the sacrifices were good. They just didn't use it properly. So the action is still good. It just needs to be, of course, used properly. It is an opportunity to do it for the right reason. So number one, teach it. Number two, train it, which is kind of the act of doing. Number three, model it, of course. We talked about Titus 2:7 last time concerning this point about loving God with all of our heart. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And so I'm supposed to model this focus on God. Now, this is what sometimes happens, and I don't think it's the worst thing that can happen. Some Christian parents know that they should love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they just don't. Okay? And so this is what sometimes happens. They push their kids to do it, and that's good. You know, that's good. It's better than not pushing their kids to do it. But much better would be to model it ourselves, you know. It's the old, do as I say and not as I do. The old saying is true, my walk talks and my talk talks. But my walk talks so loud, it is hard to hear what my talk is saying. And that's true in life. Of course, making serving God the priority of my life is the best way to lead my children to do the same. And so I should model it. And then finally, of course, I should praise it. Why? Because you get what you praise mostly in life. If you're a teacher in a classroom full of kids and you want a certain behavior, just praise the kid that does it. And then that'll kind of spread. If you're a parent and you want a certain behavior, praise the kid that shows that behavior, and that'll spread. Now, it'll spread good, and it'll spread bad. You know, there'll be some that say, I want to emulate that behavior, and others who resent it. You know, but in either case, it's accomplishing some work one way or another. Praise and correction should be precisely used. I should never praise something I don't really want or correct something I do really want. Then I send this mixed message of confusion in the life of a child. And so I should praise my child's acts that show God as their priority of life. And I should praise that the most enthusiastically. Now get this. This is a mistake I think a lot of Christian parents make. And I think we understand that it's a mistake, but it's hard to not do it sometimes, right? Sometimes we will praise our kids more enthusiastically for their sports success, for their academic success, for their ability to accomplish some task, or even for their relationship to us, their kindness to us, more enthusiastically than we praise them for their love for the Lord and their dedication to Him. And I think that's a mistake. I mean, if I go to a ball game where my child's playing and they do a good job and I cheer and I get up and I get excited about it, well, when they do something for the Lord, I ought to be just as enthusiastic. You say, really, you want me to come, when they come to church with me, I should, you know, paint my face and, you know, have pom-poms and jump up and down? I don't know. But I'm just saying you ought to be as enthusiastic or more enthusiastic about the things they do for the Lord than anything else, they do in life. And I think if we send these messages that it will better help kind of an environment for them to give their life to the Lord. But unfortunately, like I said, the danger we have as Christian parents is our distrust of God's goodness and kind of like, do I really want my kid to get that involved in the Lord? And it kind of causes us sometimes a little consternation. But the truth of the matter is, we know from Scripture and from personal experience, although serving the Lord is sometimes difficult and sometimes has great trials, nevertheless, it is the life that we're supposed to live. And when we get to heaven, it will be the life we're glad we live. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it. Imagine if you're, I know, for example, preachers who serve the Lord with their life, but somehow sent a message that the material sacrifices that the preacher made were not a good thing. So their children kind of got the idea, be better for me to make money. It'd be better for me to do something else with my life. And can you imagine if we get to heaven? And can you imagine that we're standing before Christ? And can you imagine that the child coming before Christ, and imagine Christ saying to him, why did you choose that path of life instead of serving me with your life? And imagine if he probably won't point our finger at us, but just kind of looks at mom and dad before he says nothing to the Savior, because there's nothing to say. So I want to make sure, if I can, and obviously we all do it imperfectly, but I want to strive to make sure they understand that any time there's been a failure in my life of fulfillment, it's never been God failing His promises. It's always been me failing to follow Him. And that is so, so important in life.